great forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, the apostle has just concluded the discussion of being transformed from glory to glory at the end of chapter 3. We are beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we must understand that in its proper sense. There is no vision that we're seeing. This is not what Paul speaks of when he says it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is rather in the person of Jesus Christ, and in the knowledge that we have, that true knowledge of Christ, that we behold his glory. Did the apostles behold his glory? Well, John chapter 1 tells us that they did. They beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yet how did they behold his glory? They beheld his glory by hearing him, by believing those things that he taught them, by embracing them, by bringing them home to their understanding, by resting upon them. That's how they beheld the glory of Christ. It is the same. How do we behold the glory of Christ? It is by believing what the Bible says about him, not just by giving assent to those things that they were true about Christ, but ourselves resting upon that glory of Christ. And so I remember preaching a sermon on this passage once, and a man came up to me afterward, and he said to me, well, how do you escape the charge of being a rationalist? And I said, well, maybe I don't. Maybe what we're after here is a right apprehension of what Christ is, rather than an emotional and palpitative apprehension. Instead, we have embracing those things that Christ has said about himself in Scripture, and then letting those palpitations follow, but not leading with that. And so, Paul has presented himself here as a preacher of the word, and in preaching the word, what he's doing is he is revealing the glory of Jesus Christ to be received and believed upon, and that by which we are transformed from glory to glory. This is the context now that he enters in chapter 4. And so notice what he says, seeing we have this ministry of what? Presenting this glory of Christ to be beheld by the people of God so that they can be transformed from glory to glory, we faint not, he says. There's a particular diligence that is required in this passage. Are there discouragements in the ministry? To ask the question is to answer it. Paul will talk about some of the hindrances a little bit later than in a different chapter in the book. He will go on and speak even of more discouragements. Yes, there are discouragements, but notice what the response is to those discouragements. We faint not. Okay, but then notice also what he says. We have received mercy. It's not simply gritting our teeth. It's the mercy of Christ that causes us to persevere in revealing his glory. What are some of the things that would stand in the way of that? Well, you get your eyes on the wrong thing. You get your eyes off of the glory of Christ, and you start working for the glory of men instead. And so what might you be tempted to do? Well, you know, just take the edges off. Just take the hard edges off of the hard sayings of Jesus. Just move the message, move the needle just a little bit to one side or the other. There are some folks that want to hear only hard things, and so those are the ones I'm courting, and so I'll be hardened in my ministry. Paul says, no, that's not what we're doing. There are those that don't want those hard things. They want it to be soft and squishy and helpful, and so I'll cater to them. No, not that either. Look at what he says. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, there is a deceit in handling the word of God that comes perhaps out of knowing deceit, and then other times perhaps ignorant deceit. Lack of training, lack of understanding. Like Palmer said, we want to preach the whole Bible in the Bible's proportions. We're handling the truth here, Paul says, in manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice it's not just every man's conscience only. It's every man's conscience in the sight of God. God is the final arbiter as to whether or not the preaching is deceitful or not, whether it has been moved off of that fullness that it ought to contain. So then, notice also that Paul will say, the outcomes are not up to me. As he said back in chapter 2, now he repeats it here. But if our gospel be hid, it's hidden to the lost. We're blinded by the God of this world. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we hear that there is an agency at work that hinders the reception of the gospel. He's called in this verse, the God of this world, Satan himself. Beloved, do you know, do you realize that whenever the word is preached, that Satan is among the auditors, and that he is there making his best effort to blind you to the truth. He does not want the glory of the gospel of Christ breaking through to your mind. Well, that's what Paul says here. And we remember also that the devil is God's devil, and he has a leash only so far as God gives it to him. It's not God fighting the devil and the devil fighting God, and someday God wins and someday Satan wins. It's not like that. We understand that Satan works as that second cause, if you will, that immediate cause, if he could hinder at all the gospel from going forth and being received by the auditors. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And now Paul does something very, very interesting with regard to the power of God unto salvation. What he does is he hearkens us back to Genesis 1:1. He takes us all the way back. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did God say that day? What was the first word that God spoke on creation day? And God said, "Light, let it be." And there was light. The light simply had to obey and spring into existence because God commanded it so. And notice what happens here. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. And so Paul draws us back to the creation to recognize that not even Satan himself is able to arrest that mighty power of God who commanded light to shine out of darkness when God commands that light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine in our hearts. You can't stop it, and Satan can't stop it. No earthly agency can stop it when God speaks light. When God speaks live. Right? Can these bones live? The answer is yes, they can. So we see the utter and absolute sovereignty that God has over our hearts. When we pray for the salvation of our own hearts or our neighbor's hearts, we're praying to the one who can and who does. Isn't that true? Let us have confidence then when we pray, because the Lord has revealed himself a God mighty to save and willing to save. Let us not pray with doubting. So, where God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we note that that comes through preaching, and it is an inestimable treasure. And guess what isn't the treasure? The vessel. The vessel is not the treasure. The treasure is the message. Oh, that is something that the Corinthians needed to hear, seeing that they were always crying up the vessels rather than the treasure. Well, let's make sure that that is not what we're doing. We're crying up the treasure and not the vessel. All right, so then Paul says, would you really like to cry up the vessel? Let's hear about the vessel. Troubled on every side, persecuted, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, always delivered unto death. No, 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 no. If you're looking at the vessel, you're going to be disappointed. It's the treasure that we look for. Yet, note also that Paul will say that with all of these troubles, it is the Lord that sustains him. And that's why all of these are in the passive voice. They're all in the passive. We are persecuted. You hear that? Passive. But not forsaken. Passive. Cast down. We are cast down. We're not casting ourselves down. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. Again, passive voice. And so while the persecution and difficulty comes from without, so does the help. The help comes from without. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul sometimes makes a differentiation, distinction between himself as the preacher and those who hear the preaching. Right? And so, because the apostle here is one who is presenting that glory, it has made himself, that office has made him a target for this kind of persecution. So he will say, death works in us, but life in you. But beloved, I would say that there's a way that that applies to every minister, whether persecuted or not. Why? Because as Paul will say elsewhere, who is sufficient for these things? Right? So then, there is a rejoicing that the apostle uses to encourage himself. And what is that? Like we heard from Peter already in 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul will say what? Well, I'm looking forward to the resurrection when I will be raised up by Jesus Christ, and so will you, and the Lord will look at me and say, do you see those Corinthians? They're yours. You were instrumental in them being raised up in this day. And Paul says, I'll wait for that kind of encouragement, not looking for earthly encouragement. I'll wait for that instead. So, for all things are for your sakes, verse 15. The thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. So then the we here in verse 16 is the apostle speaking about himself and his fellow teachers. It's not all Christians. Why? Well, because he's made that differentiation and he's still in that vein here. So for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And isn't that fitting for the reward that Paul is looking for? It's not an outward reward. Preachers should not expect an outward reward. There are some rewards that come. There are some encouragements along the way. But if we begin to focus on those, then we're drawn off from that one great encouragement, which keeps us centered on the mission, right? All right, so then Paul will say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You've heard this before, I think, that the word glory in the Hebrew means something that has weight to it. So he'll say, our affliction, which is light, is nothing when we compare it to the eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul means. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, we're looking at the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And that is where we find the encouragement. Now, Paul will make use of this in the next chapter, and he will round that out to every Christian at this point, right? In chapter 5. But for now, hear Paul being encouraged in his ministry by thinking on those eternal things and staying focused on that eternal message or the message of today that has eternal results. Though there is affliction, though there is persecution, though there is all of those sufferings that come from without, there is also this one great truth that upholds him in the midst of all of that. And what is it? The eternal weight of glory. That when he is raised up by Jesus Christ, that there will be a presentation to him made of his own instrumentality in preparation for that very day. That's how we stay warm in our duty, beloved, by remembering that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse, 48, 49, whichever it is, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And do you remember what that chapter is about? It's about that same day. With that, then, let's stand and call.